Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
I said this to, I think, our North youth a couple weeks ago. As I get up and people say, oh, so passionate, so passionate. You're so passionate because you want to change the world, huh? Because you want to change the city, because you want to. And that's a little bit of it. I am a little bit passionate because I want to change the world. But most of my passion, most of my fire, most of everything I have, is not because I want to change the world. It's because He changed mine. It's because He changed mine. I worship, I lift my hands, I jump, I scream, I shout, I give, I serve, I lay everything down because He changed my world. He changed my life. He died to give me eternity. So I figured I might as well give Him every breath that I have, all the strength in my body, every gift and talent that I have. I give it to You because, God, there's none like You because You changed my world. So God, use us to change Yours. Use us to change Yours. Why don't we sing it out one more time?
Come on.
Think. It's actually pretty easy when you do it in the right house. When you do it in the right house, under the right leaders, you can shine. You can let God speak. That's because of the atmosphere and the environment that your campus pastors have created. I call it the greenhouse effect. It doesn't matter what's happening outside. Because inside, everything's growing. And you guys have created a greenhouse effect for North County, San Diego. So people are going to look from other states, from other countries, from other nations, and look and say, what is it? What is it? And you guys have created that. So you're sitting in the right place, in the right house, the right night. Just sit back or sit forward. Just don't fall asleep. Because I'd hate for you to miss out on what God is doing. I have a Shopkin in my hand. have a shot. If you're a parent, you know what these are. This one's been chewed on either by my dog or by my twins. Probably both. They pretty much share and chew on everything equally. The twins and my dog. But my eldest gave that to me right before I was going to preach. She just came and gave it to me. She goes, I'm like, thanks, babe. So I'm just going to put that right there and preach with the Shopkin. If you're okay with that, is that all right? I'm going to preach with the Shopkin. Having kids makes you realize that when you get to the end of your life, the greatest satisfaction I can have is seeing my kids worship. Is seeing my kids love the house of God even more than I did. That's one of the greatest things I can do. So that's why when we come to church, it's not we have to, or let's just get in the car. It's we get to worship God. We get to be in church. We get to do this thing. When that changes, what you get out of it changes. When it's a duty, when it's just something that I'm responsible for something, so I'll come, and then you wonder why you miss out or get burnt out, it's not because of the leadership or the team, it's because you came in with the wrong heart and wrong spirit. We always have to come into church with the right spirit. The spirit says, I get to. The spirit that says, God, thank you. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. God, I thank you that I get to worship you, that I get to be here, that I get to give, that I get to serve, that I get to build the house of God. I get to. So if you have kids, they will fight you sometimes to not be in church when they're probably older. Can I encourage you to, the Bible says, train up a child in the way that they should go. So while they're under your roof, train them. Train them. Have them here serving. Because when they're old, what you deposited in them will come out. I was in church serving every day, every Sunday, setting up a sound system, setting up things, tearing down things. It's just what we did as a family. As soon as I left home and joined the military, I remember it was like I was underneath their covering in their house for 18 years. And as soon as I left, I now have, for the first time, had a real relationship with God. And I went after him because every Sunday we were in the house of God. We were here. So nothing to do with my message, but I figure you should get that. So, amen to Shopkins. Here we go. Thanks, guys. Appreciate it. We'll come back in a little bit. You guys get a little bit of rest. I know with me it's unusual, but thank you. Johnny the legend. Joel Piper. Killing it. Emma is killing it. Just finished or about to finish your first year internship. We love you, Emma. Trevor Vickers, always looking good. Such a good, yeah, what an incredible, incredible church. I want you to open up your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This morning, if you weren't here, you have to get that message from Pastor Dave Gilpin and listen to it about a billion times. It's one of those that, yeah, it's a life message is what it is. It's a life message, especially if you're a Christian or a follower of Jesus and you've done that for more than a month. You can relate to that message. Really, anybody can, but specifically if you're a follower of Jesus. And he's in the 9 a.m. service, which is my favorite service, just saying. I don't know if you guys are... All right, we don't have a whole lot of 9 a.m.ers in here tonight. Okay, that's because they're all asleep. They're all asleep. Okay, and he said in that when he was kind of introing his message, he said this word, that you're down, but you're not out. You're down that you're not out. And I was amening him, but also a little bit upset because that's the title of my message tonight. And I guess it's confirmation. That's what the super spiritual people say. I see it as competition. I'm just kidding. Yeah. I see it as confirmation if I'm the first person to say it. All right, so the title of my message is Down But Not Out. There it is. Why don't you open up your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to preach this message that I really feel is going to be an impartation to you. You're going to get something out of it, and then we're going to open up the altar and really see God move. And that's what I'm praying for, is that God would move tonight. God would shift some things in your life. There are times that you have to get out of your seat to have an encounter with God. God can do anything, which means this. God can meet you in the back row. He can because he's God. But sometimes he wants to see, will you walk down front? Will you make the walk for your miracle? Will you climb up on a roof and open it up for somebody else's miracle? What are you willing to do tonight for God to do something extraordinary in your life? What are you willing? What are you willing to do? What are you willing to sacrifice? Are you willing to be humiliated for an encounter? And that's what I believe is going to happen in just about 20 minutes. We're going to do that. But before we do, I want to break the scripture down for you and give you a thought that I haven't thought of before. And hopefully it's going to challenge you, convict you, inspire you to live the life that God intended for you. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse 7 says this, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." That's challenging right there. Maybe of God and not of us. You know, we, as our flesh wants the credit. We want the most followers. We want the most likes. We want the most friends. We want all the glory. And but here, and not power may be of God and not of us. Verse 8, "For we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." I don't know about you, and it's pretty quiet right now, but that scripture right there challenges me, convicts me, and inspires me to live the life that God intended me to live. Because it talks about real life. It talks about real life, but also talks about the real answers. A lot of times people look at our church and say, "Why can't you just be realist? You're always this hope and this hype and this thing. Why can't you be realist?" And our answer is always, we are realists. We really believe what the Bible says. We're realists. You're just living in the wrong reality. Come into our reality and you can see that I've been knocked down, but I'll get back up again. I've been down, but I'm not out. I've been perplexed, but I'm not forsaken. Well, we've seen that these things happen. And so this message today is all about us understanding that there are times that you're going to walk through hell. There are times that you're going to walk through a bunch of junk. There's the facts of the world that want to tell you where you are at. But then there are the truths of God that want to remind you where you're really at. All of us have to deal with the facts and the truth. The facts of where you are, the facts of your situation, the facts of your circumstance, the facts of your marriage situation, the facts of where your children are at or your parents are at or your financial situation. You have to look at the facts, but then you also have to look at the truth. And so what we see here in this verse is facts and truth. We are hard-pressed, yet not crushed. We are fact, hard-pressed, truth, not crushed. We are perplexed, fact, but not despair, truth. We are persecuted, it's a fact, but we are not forsaken, truth. We are struck down, it's a fact, but not destroyed, truth. So we want to look at those things tonight, those four areas of our life, and our response is in those things, of how we can live the life that even though I'm struck down, how can I not be destroyed? Even though I've been knocked down, how do I get back up again? Even though I'm in hell right now, how do I keep walking through hell? That's why David says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." He says, "I'll walk through it." How do we get that mindset right now? Because we know we read it, but how does it get in our spirit? Where we say, "Thank you, God, that I'm walking through something and I'm not staying in it. Thank you, God, that I have been knocked down, that I have been confused, that I have been broken, that I have had these things happen to me. But I thank you, God, it's not my final resting place. I thank you it's not the end of the line. It's not the end of my story. God, I thank you that while I'm still alive, you are not done with me." This is what I've realized, that when God's done with you, you'll leave. You'll leave. You'll die or he'll take you. He did it in the Bible. Which means this, if you're still here, then God's not done. If you're still breathing, he's not done with you. 15, 50, 80, 120, it doesn't matter. If you're still here, God has a purpose. He has a purpose for your life. David says this, "When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Where do we go to? Where do we go to when God, when bad things are happening to us? Where do you go when all hell breaks loose? Where do you turn when everything is chaos around you? Who is your go-to? When you get knocked down, who do you first call? Who's the first person? What do you look at? Where do you turn? Is it fear or is it faith? What happens in your life? So the first one I want to look at is this. In verse 8, we are hard-pressed, yet not crushed. We are uncomfortable. We are not confident. We are insecure. We have failed. There's pressure. There's uncertainty. There's all kinds of things happening to us. But yet, I'm not broken. Really, what Paul is writing here is he wants you to understand, yeah, I have pressure, but don't mistake the pressure for brokenness. Don't mistake the pressure for me being broken. I know it looks like crazy things are happening around me, but I am not broken. I'm still here, and I'm still trusting in God. You might be uncomfortable tonight, but don't mistake your uncomfortableness for your brokenness. How many times do we come thinking that we're broken and God says, you're not broken, you're just uncomfortable. You're not broken, you're just in the pressure cooker. Did some research on the pressure cookers. Think I'm going to get one. But a big one, because you don't want to get a small one. Otherwise you can't do a big piece of meat. So I'm going to get a pressure cooker, and what usually takes 3 hours can be done in 30 minutes. Interesting, huh? But we go in the pressure cooker. A lot of us Christians, especially those who know everything about the Bible but don't know God, we like to say this, that when I'm in the pressure cooker, that I'm under pressure, then I'm broken. I'm broken. I'm broken. I'm messed up. But the pressure cooker is a good thing. Being under pressure is a good thing in your life. So how do we live that life? God wants to teach us how to live that life in the pressure cooker, how to live that life, and I'm going to get more into that in a minute. See, our default usually in those moments of brokenness, in those moments of pressure, is this is what we tend to do. When the heat is on, we tend to back away from it. When the pressure is on, we run from it. When we're hurting, we withdraw. When we've made a mistake, we withdraw from people. From leadership, from counsel, from all of these things, that's what we do. And we have it in our hand like this. And I was going to do a science experiment, but Taylor Lowe didn't help me out with it. She's a scientist, by the way. Master scientist. So this is what we do. It's like having a firecracker in our hand. And when it's like this, I don't know if you've ever done it, but in Oregon you can have fireworks, and we would hold them in our hands and then throw them up. And when they're open in your hand and they go off, not a whole lot of damage gets done. But if you take that same firecracker and you hold it like this and then light it, it's going to hurt real bad. And that's exactly what you and I do in pressure situations. In pressure situations, you and I don't come usually and come and say, hey, here's my weakness, here's my pain, here's the thing that I'm dealing with. Can you help me with it? We take it and we hold it and we walk away from everybody in anything, and we don't show up to church for 6 months because we don't want anybody to know the weakness that we have and the pressure that we're under and the brokenness that we think we have, and we hold it in our hand, and eventually the firework goes off. And eventually it blows up. And eventually everybody will know about it. So we can get to that place where I'm under pressure, but I'm not broken. If we can take our pressure, if we can take our issue, if we can take that thing that is bothering us and hindering us and hurting us and bring it to people and say, here's my issue. Here's my thing. It only becomes brokenness when we hide it. It only becomes brokenness when we keep it. When we keep it close to us and we don't want anybody to see it, that's when it becomes, turns from pressure into brokenness. When it goes from being uncomfortable to being broken. And so that's what we see. And we see, second thing is this. We are perplexed, but not in despair. For those of you who don't understand what perplexed is, confused. I'm confused, but not in despair. I've questioned God, but I haven't lost hope. So many times we think that we have to understand God. Look at me. So many times we think that we have to understand who God is. We have to understand all the things that he does. Why does he do this and why does he do that and why does this thing happen to me? And we try to figure out who God is. But the Bible says your ways are not my ways. Your ways are beyond my finding out. There are some things that you and I are not meant to understand. We're meant to trust in. And so we get to this place where man, I'm confused. I don't get it. And we leave church and we leave life and we leave our destiny and our calling and we leave the goodness of God and the covering and the protection of God all because we don't understand why God did this thing. But Paul's writing here. He says, I don't understand some things, but I still have hope. I'm confused about this issue. I'm confused why I still struggle with this thing. I'm confused why I still have this weakness. I'm confused why my marriage isn't getting better. I'm confused why my kids aren't worshiping God. I'm confused why nobody wants to talk to me. I'm confused why I don't have financial breakthrough yet. I'm confused, but I haven't lost hope. I'm confused. Sometimes in tears, I'm crying out, God, give me an answer, but I haven't lost hope. That's the life that God is calling us to live. That's the life that says, I'm down, but I'm not out yet. I'm not going to cover up and say I don't have any issues and I don't question God. A lot of times we think that we should never question God because he's God and I'm not. But I believe that God is so secure in who he is. He's all right with you questioning him. The reason he's all right when you question him is because every time you question him, he knows you're close. And so if you're going to question him, it's all right because he's close. And the more you can get closer to him, the more he can reveal truth to you. We can have the keys come up. I'm confused, but I haven't lost hope. See, don't mistake my confusion for hopelessness. Don't mistake me not understanding why this bad thing happened. I don't understand sometimes why these things happen all around our world that are horrific, but I have not lost hope. I still believe, like John Day was saying, that I will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. I still believe. I'm confused. Right now, what are you confused about? What's the struggle? What's the issue? What's the thing? What's the thing? If you could ask God anything and you could get an answer to anything, what would it be right now? Think about it. Can you get to the place where you're okay still having that question 50 years from now? Are you okay? Moses saw the promised land and never got to go into it. We think Moses missed out. I don't think he missed out. God took him. So well done. Time's up. Let's go. I'm confused, but I haven't lost hope. I'm persecuted, but not forsaken. Or now, better said, mistreated. I'm mistreated, but I'm not alone. The real issue is not being bullied, being mistreated by people. The real issue is what happens after. The real issue that happens in our teenagers' lives and in your lives when you're mistreated or bullied is not when it happens. It's after. When you're alone, when you're isolated, because being mistreated wants to tell you that you're the only one, that you're the worst. You're the ugliest, that you're the stupidest, that you're the only one who's failing. And it gets you to this place where you're all alone. That's the real agenda of the enemy, is to get you isolated by yourself, because he knows when he can get you isolated by yourself, he can cut you off. He can take you out. So he wants to get you away from everything and anything. But we need to understand this, that yes, I have been mistreated. But I'm not alone. That's why Jesus said, blessed are you who are persecuted for my name's sake. I've been mistreated by people. I've been talked bad about by people. Had nasty letters sent to us. But I'm not alone. I'm not the only one. What if in our moment of weakness, what if in our moment of being mistreated, we don't run to somebody to sympathize with us for how bad this person talked about me and what they said and how they acted and how they treated me? What if instead of running to somebody who can sympathize with me, what if I run to somebody who can counsel me through it? Counsel me through it and explain to me that it's just a part of life. That's just a journey that you're on, and those things are going to happen. But we run to people who can pat us on the back and give us a big hug for hours and hours and want to tell us that, man, you shouldn't be mistreated. Life shouldn't be. That's not fair for you. You shouldn't be mistreated. People shouldn't look at you differently. No, they should. If you're serving God, people should look at you differently. What is up with these people? Why are they crazy? Why are they passionate? Why do they still believe that they can be successful? Why? People should be mistreating you. And when they do, who do you run to? Do you run to somebody who can give you a safe space and a safe place? Or you run to somebody that's going to tell you, hey, toughen up, buttercup. Put your big boy pants on because this is life. And if you want to change the world, it's going to take people criticizing you. We just had an article written about one of our churches in New York, and then they included us in that as well. And the worst thing, so out of context, and it's so funny, so I messaged the pastor because we were in there and he was in there. I said, man, give the devil hell. That's really all you can do. But the devil wants to tell you that you're all alone. He wants to isolate you. He wants to isolate you right now because you've been mistreated. You've been a victim. You've been hurt. You've been rejected. Somebody in leadership has hurt you and offended you. That's real life. We're not going to tell you those things don't happen. We're going to tell you that they do. And they happen to so many of us. In fact, I would say the majority of us, if we're doing anything, it's going to happen to you by somebody. Somebody that you respect or love or look up to, it's going to happen to you. But where do you go when it happens? It cannot be that we avoid it. It all determines by what are our actions when it does happen to us. Who do we go to when it happens? Where will you turn when those things happen? Will you get alone? Will you isolate yourself? Or will you go to somebody who's going to tell you what you really need to hear and not just what you want to hear? Anytime I reach out to someone, when I'm mistreated, I create a glitch in the system. A glitch in the way it's supposed to be and meant to be. And we rewrite history. Every time you do that, you rewrite history. Because the human nature is not to do that. And every time you do, you break out of human nature. And you do what nobody expected and the devil didn't think you would do. And you rewrite history, and now destinies are reformed all around you. And the city gets changed. And if we can see the future of the city, every time you make that little decision, we think it's the big thing that we do, but it's a little everyday decision that you make to not get offended, to not get hurt, to not get bitter. It's a little decision you make every week to show up to church and to lift your hands even though your leader hurts you, even though somebody mistreated you. But you show up every week and say, it doesn't matter what they did to me. I'm not going to let it change what's happening in me. Every time you do that, you create a glitch in the system. And the devil doesn't know what to do, just like the Matrix. He freaks out because he says, that's not supposed to happen like that. They shouldn't act like that. They shouldn't worship like that. Why are they doing that? And every time you do, you change and rewrite history. I have to tell you that this actually isn't even the main part of the message. I've been struck down, but I'm not destroyed. I've been struck down, but I'm not destroyed. So the fact is I'm down, but the truth is I'm not out. Not by a long shot. Not while I'm still here. Some of you might not be the most talented and gifted. All those things are great. But all those things were given by God. They don't impress God. God is not impressed with my gift. God is not impressed with my talent, with my ability. God is impressed with what He has not given me. God has not given me that thing on the inside of me that says I'm down, but I'm not out. He hasn't given me faithfulness. He hasn't given me loyalty. He hasn't given me obedience. Every time you do those things, God looks at you and says, that's what I'm looking for. That's what I want. So many people are gifted and talented. It's what you do with what he hasn't given you. I'm down, but I'm not out. I'm hurting, but I'm not done. I've been neglected, but I'm still going to show up. I don't want to worship, but I will. It's in those times that God looks. In the little moments that nobody cares about, that's when he looks. Failure doesn't have to equal defeat. Someone needs to hear that. Your failure does not have to equal your defeat. So let me break this down for you. Now I'm going to get into the big part of it. Most of the things I just said, a lot of you agree with, right? A lot of you are like, yeah, I'm all for that. That's like right on it. I want to hear all those things. Those things make me feel good. Woo! I'm happy, pumped up. You fill my tank. Now I'm going to mess with your mind. I'm going to mess with your mind a little bit. And some of you know this, but I don't know if a lot of us have practiced this. A lot of us have practiced, because if I was to do a poll right now and say, okay, the pressure I talked about, the persecution I talked about, the being beat down and knocked down and hurt and being a victim, if I was to do a poll and ask, how many people in here don't like those things? I bet 99% of us would say, yeah, I don't like them. In fact, I hate them. In fact, if they were never here again, I'd be okay with that. If I was to do that right now, that's what would happen. But I actually think that when Paul wrote this, he intended something completely different. That when we see this and when we read it, that wasn't his intention, was for us to hate those things. And so this is what I want to get to you. And then we're going to pray for people. See, a lot of us have a problem with being hard-pressed or uncomfortable. Or we have a problem with being confused or being persecuted. Or we have a problem with failing. And the reason we do is because our end goal is wrong. Our end goal is wrong. That's why we have a problem with those things. We have a problem because what we really want is comfort. What we really want is safety. What we really want is peace. And those are great things. But for you, and the band can come up. But for most of us in here tonight, comfort at one point has become the thing. Peace has become the motivation. Safety has become what I'm going for. They become the end goal. And if those three things become the core values of your life, then you're not going to enjoy serving God. Because peace is not the ultimate. Comfort is not the ultimate thing we're going for. Safety is not it. In fact, in Chronicles of Narnia, talking about Aslan, they ask him, is he safe? And they said, no, he's not safe, but he's good. We look for safety when we worship God. God, just keep me safe. God, just give me peace. And those things become our main thing. They become the ultimate goal. And we wonder why we get disappointed. And we wonder why serving God is so hard, because in going after those things, you're not serving God. And it's difficult to serve him when those become the main thing and you come in just looking for peace. And everything you do is for that. I know this is going to mess with a little bit of your minds, but just come with me. We make our goal comfort, but Jesus asked for extra mile. We make our goal peace, but Jesus came to bring a sword. We make our goal safety, but Jesus asked for faith. And there is no safe in faith. There's boldness, there's stepping out, there's reaching out, there's doing what nobody has ever done before. So let me speak it to you in this way. The disciples are in the middle of the sea. There's a storm that comes, about to kill them. It's about to kill them. The disciples go to Jesus. Jesus, wake up. There's a storm and we don't know what to do. Jesus gets up out of the boat and he stands. The Bible says this, and we preach about it, we talk about it. It's an amazing story where he gets up and the Bible says he rebukes the wind and the sea and everything goes calm. He says, peace be still. If peace was the main thing, they should have gone home. If peace is what we're meant to go for, then they should have gone home, but they didn't. They didn't go home because they had a mission. Your peace is not the main thing. Your peace is a byproduct of your obedience to serve God. Your comfort is a byproduct of your obedience to serve God. You being safe within his name is a byproduct of you serving and going after God. That's a byproduct of it. We have to understand this, and that's going to happen along the way. And so many times, this is what we do. We hate persecution. We hate the pressure. We hate the discomfort. We hate getting knocked down. All of us hate it, but what if we no longer saw those as our enemy and now saw them as the greatest revealer of your destiny? What if that changed? What if instead of us avoiding all of those things, we walked into all those things? What if we saw the storm as not something that's going to take us out, but something that's going to reveal who we are? What if we didn't go after peace, but we knew that on the way to our journey, peace was going to happen, comfort was going to happen? What if we weren't worshiping comfort or safety? What if we were going after the mission and the destiny that God has for us? But so many of us tonight, we've been knocked down and beat down and hurt, and we're in this place. And we need to get back up again, because God's not done with you yet. He's not finished with your life yet. What if you saw your problem as a ladder instead of a burden? What if you saw your issue not as a burden, but as a ladder to get up to what God is calling you to go to? What if you saw the storm as just a place to develop your faith so you can get to the other side? Because there's people waiting on the other side of your storm. There's people waiting on the other side of your pressure. There's people waiting on the other side of your persecution. There's a city waiting on the other side of when you've been mistreated. They're waiting. They're waiting. They're waiting. They're waiting. They're waiting for you to not go after peace, but to go after them. You got a destiny, and it is not easy, but it's your destiny. It is not normal, but it's what God has called you to do. What if you went for that instead? What if that became your motivation? What if we think about these problems? What if we think about what the problems produce instead of what the problems cause? What if that happens? What if saying this problem caused me this? What if instead we say this problem produced this? What if we stop avoiding our pain and use our pain? Because when you do, it's called your testimony. And it's how you overcome. It's how you do the impossible. Does pressure cause brokenness, or does it produce character? What's the truth? Does confusion cause despair, or does it produce hope? What does it do? Does your persecution cause loneliness, or does it produce boldness? Does your failure cause defeat, or does it actually produce victory? How do you look at it? How do you see those things? That's why Paul says, I've had these things happen to me, but I'm not in that place anymore. I'm not in that place anymore because I've overcome, because I defeated the enemy, I'm down but not out. Not because we got rid of pressure, persecution, or failure, but because I know that as long as there's a storm, there's a calm. I know that if there's still a storm, there's still a calm. If there's still pressure, if there's still struggle, if there's still mistreatment, if there's still brokenness, if people are still beating you down, then there's still a call that God has for you. Let me say this last thing, and then we'll pray for people. The Bible says this. Paul says this. It says, His grace is sufficient for me because His power is made perfect in my weakness. So I need you to look up here just for 2 minutes, and then we'll pray, and it'll be done. His grace is sufficient for me because His power is made perfect in my weakness. So do you know this, that the perfect power of God is not revealed in the resurrection of the dead? The perfect power of God is not revealed in the blind eyes being opened, or the deaf ears hearing, or different miracles that you've seen or read about. The perfect power of God is not revealed in any of those things. According to the scripture, the perfect power of God is revealed when ordinary, everyday, insignificant sometimes, you and me get up when we shouldn't and step out and let God use us again. Every time you step out, every time you get up, every time you hope, every time you believe, every time you continually let God use you, in spite of your weakness, in spite of your depression, in spite of your failure, in spite of all those things, every time you do, His power is made perfect. The perfect power of God is revealed in you and is revealed in me when we do what nobody expected us to do. That's when it's perfect. That's when it's powerful. That's when it changes a life. All you got to do is get back up again. Not when you're perfect. Not when everything is right. But just now. Just in the moment. When everything and all hell is breaking out. When you're struggling with this issue and you get up and you take a step, that's when His power is made perfect in you. That's when everything comes into alignment. That's when His grace is sufficient. That's when destiny is revealed. That's when the world is changed. It's in the everyday action when everything tells you you shouldn't, but you do. When your finances tell you not to, but you give. When your time schedule tells you not to serve, but you serve. When everything in your situations tell you to not believe, but you still do. When your pain tells you not to worship, but you lift your hands. Every time you do that, God sends His power down and He makes it perfect in you. He wants to use you. He wants to use me. He's going to shift some things. He's going to bust open some things on the inside of you. He's going to change your destiny. He's going to change the city all through what's about to take place in your world right now. Let the perfect power of God be revealed and manifested in you right now at this moment. Let it happen. Let it happen. In in Jesus' name. Come on, lift your hands. Why don't you cry out to God? Just pray right now. Just pray. Lift up your voice because God is about to shift something. He's about to move in your life. He's about to change an atmosphere. Nate Holmes, God just wants to speak to you right now. He wants to speak to you that this word was not just a word for everybody, but a word specifically for you. And God wants you to know that you might have been down, but you are not out. You're still breathing. Your heart is still beating. There's still life on the inside of you. There's still purpose on the inside of you. And you have to understand that these problems, these pressures, this mistreatment, this persecution, all of these things is a ladder to get you to what God has for your life. Step into it, God says. Don't avoid it. Embrace it. Because it's going to open up so much things in your life, so much potential, so much destiny, so much call. People waiting on it. In Jesus' mighty name, God, right now, let the power of God fall on this life. Let everything shift and change tonight. Move in this life. Right now. Right now. Come on, if you right now just want to, God to touch you, do something in your life. Or you just move from your seat and just run forward right now. Come on, if you're saying that's you, I'm down, but I'm not out. I'm down, but I'm not out. God's not done with me yet. It's not over. Still here. There's still hope. There's still freedom. There's still breakthrough. There's still destiny. Right now, right now, right now. Come on. Go for it tonight. Go for God.
Opportunity.
You're down, but you're not out. You're still here. God is not done. Right now, in Jesus' name, I thank you that you are with her, that you are for her, that you're changing everything in her life. Right now, let it shift. Let it move. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, just lift your hands. Let me pray for you. God, we thank you for this magnificent church. Destiny that you have for them, the calling, the gifting, the purpose. God, I pray for this season that they step into to be one that opens up doors, opens up future, opens up destiny, opens up purpose. I thank you that you are for them, that you are with them. Help them see again, dream again, hope again, believe again for what was impossible. It's not easy.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.